Matthew chapter 6 is where we are studying tonight in God's Word, Matthew 6, and we read beginning with verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have together tonight. We ask your blessing, we ask your guidance, we ask your power to be on display as your word is declared. Help me, Lord, to handle the scriptures in a way that is pleasing to you, that is faithful and accurate. Help us, Lord, to be good listeners tonight, to listen to this book for what it is. It is your very word. And so tonight, Lord, help us to listen as people who are listening to their Father in heaven as we hear his word. Lord, we ask your blessing now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share some statistics with you that were published in 2007. So they're about 3 years old, but I think they are still relevant. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, with 19.1 million of the adult U.S. population, that's ages 18 to 54, 19.1 million people affected by anxiety disorders. That's 13.3% of the U.S. adult population. According to the Economic Burden of Anxiety Disorders, this was a study published in the Journal of Clinical Psychiatry, anxiety disorders cost the United States more than $42 billion a year. Almost one-third of the $148 billion total mental health bill for the U.S. Now, those are staggering numbers, wouldn't you agree? $148 billion spent on mental health. $42 billion a year of that has to do with anxiety. More than 82.84 billion of those costs are associated with the repeated use of healthcare services, as those with anxiety disorders seek relief for symptoms that mimic physical illnesses. Finally, people with an anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than non-sufferers. Folks, I would say we have an anxiety issue in this country. Wouldn't you agree? And no matter how you view the anxiety disorders, one thing that stands out about that information is there are a lot of people dealing with anxiety. And all of these people are not non-Christians. There are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who deal with these issues, and there are people who are genuinely believers, who are genuinely saved, who deal with matters of anxiety. The question is, does the Bible have anything to say about it? Did Jesus have anything to say about worry? By the way, when he talks about anxiety, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about worry. Or another way you could describe it is fear. When you talk about anxiety or worry, you're really talking about fear. Someone described worry as a small, I think they said, how'd they put it, a small trickle of fear that runs through the brain that, if you allow it to be fed, opens up into a wide stream that swallows up all the rest of your thoughts. So sometimes it begins small in our thinking, but when we begin to allow it to have its way, it enlarges and it swallows up everything else. What does Jesus say to us about worry? Well, we saw this morning that what he says here about anxiety is in the middle of two ideas. On the one hand, he talks to us about where our treasure is or where our commitments are. And then on the other side, he talks to us about where our trust is. Are we trusting him as our Heavenly Father? Again, we're speaking to believers, people who are the children of God. Matters of commitment, matters of confidence. Where is your treasure? Where is your trust? This is what has to do with anxiety in the life of a believer. Now, we began this morning by looking at verses 19 through 21, where we're commanded not to treasure up treasure for ourselves on earth, but to treasure up treasure in heaven. This has to do with how we view and how we make use of material things. Do we hoard or do we invest in eternity? And we're warned in verse 21 that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. This is not ultimately a treasure issue, it's a heart issue. Is your heart going to be stationed in heaven in terms of its focus, its concerns, its desires? Will your heart be focused on heaven, or will your heart be focused on the temporal things of this world that are passing away? What is most valuable to you as you consider it in your inner man? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And now we begin tonight with verse 22. We said the issue is not only where your treasure is, but where is your focus? Matters of commitment. Where's your treasure? Where's your focus? And it's clear in verses 22 and 23 that Jesus is picking up on a saying that must have been familiar to them. It's not so familiar to us. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, I think to myself, what in the world does that mean? Well, the eye in Jewish literature is compared to the heart. Remember, the last thing he says in verse 21 is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And our hearts are comparable to the eye because the heart turns out to be the vision for the rest of your life. How you see things in your inner man, how you consider things, how you value things, where your motives and attitudes, where your perspectives are at in terms of your heart, that is the vision for your life. Just as the eye is literally the window into which light enters the body, so the heart determines whether our life is full of light or whether our life is full of darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and it's interesting, the root of the word translated healthy here carries the idea of generosity. And he's just been talking about where we store up our treasure. And we saw this morning that One of the things rich people are commanded to be in the church is to be generous, ready to share. He says if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, paneros is the word there, evil. He's talking about an ethical use of the word. It means evil, but it also can be used to refer to stinginess. Generosity, a healthy eye. Stinginess, a bad eye. For example, Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil or bad eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. So here's this man running after wealth. He's described as having an evil eye or a bad or a stingy eye. I think what he's saying to us is this. If your heart matches the view of treasure that Jesus has just talked about in verses 19 through 21. If your heart is set on the right kind of treasure, then your heart is healthy. And your whole life will be lived in accordance with light, with truth. You'll see things as they really are. But if your heart is not set on the right kind of treasure, then your life is going to be lived in the context of darkness. You won't see things the way you ought to see things. And what is the most dangerous condition of all is found at the end of verse 23, and that is, when the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That is, when I'm living my life with my heart set on the wrong kind of treasure, but I, in the religious context, have made that into light, then I'm in the worst kind of darkness. Now, to make it practical, when religious teachers turn God into a means to get rich, when we teach the Word of God in such a way that we make it say that God's plan for us is to make us all wealthy, so that you, in a religious context, are setting your heart on the very thing the world seeks after instead of setting your heart on treasure, now you're not only living your life in the context of darkness, but in the context of great deception. Great darkness. How great is the darkness when the light in you is darkness, when what you are calling light is in fact darkness? How great is that darkness? When our heart is not right, it affects our spiritual vision. It darkens our perspectives. Where is your treasure? Where is your focus? What are your eyes fixed on? What is your heart fixed on? Do you have a healthy heart, a generous heart, a heart that's set on heaven? Or do you have an evil heart, a stingy heart, a heart that is set on material wealth? Jesus drives this point home in the next verse, verse 24. Now he talks to us about our service. Where our treasure is, that's where our focus will be. Where a man's focus is, that's where his efforts are. Where our treasure is, our focus is. Where our focus is, our service is. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Jesus simply states an impossible task. You cannot serve two masters. Why? Because there's an inevitable outcome. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. If you have competing masters, you have to make a choice. Well, there are two masters competing for your affection in this world: God and material things. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's a statement of fact. You cannot serve God and money or material things. So if you think about anxiety, the first thing you need to ask is, if you struggle with worry and fear and all the rest, you have to ask, all right, what are you counting to be the most valuable thing in this world? What do you count to be treasure? You might also ask, what are you focusing on? Where's your focus? What do you desire? What are you seeking after in the realm of your affections? Then ask, what are you actually giving your efforts to? What are you working toward? What are you pursuing with your life? And if it's not God, if it's not heaven, your treasure is misplaced. Your focus is misplaced. Your service is misplaced. That's what Christ is saying to us. We've been talking about material things because that's what Jesus is talking about. But the fact is, you can have your heart set on the wrong things and it not be money. A lot of times we worry about, for example, relationships. And folks, we ought to value relationships. If we love the Lord, He's going to teach us to love other people. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to relationships, just like when it comes to money, we ought to hold on to everything in this world loosely. Because it can be gone in a moment. And if your heart is fixed on, for example, your husband or your wife in an unhealthy way, what are you going to do if they're not here tomorrow? Or if you fix your heart on your children in a way that you turn them into idols, in a way that you begin to live your life for them in a fashion that you should only live for the Lord. You have a misplaced emphasis on your children. What are you going to do if one day they're gone? So it's not just material things, it's in the realm of everything that belongs to this age. We need to view everything and to hold on to everything in the light of eternity and in the light of the fact that God must always have the supreme place in our heart. I love my wife, but I cannot worship her. I love my wife, but I cannot serve her. I'm to worship and serve the Lord. I love my children, but I am not to make idols of them. Now, right out of this, Jesus introduces the idea of anxiety. Verse 25, therefore, you see, this does tie into what we're talking about here. Therefore, I tell you. And this is the second set of imperatives we find in the section. The first one, about treasure, now about worry. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is all that makes up your life. And this includes necessities. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now just stop there for a moment. You see, someone might feel a little bit like this. Well, if you're talking about luxuries, if you're talking about hoarding up, if you're talking about building bigger barns and all the rest, okay, I can understand not worrying about that stuff. I mean, after all, if I have enough to make it, I ought to be able to be content. But I mean, if someone really is concerned about necessities, I mean food, fluids, drink, being able to clothe themselves. Isn't there a place for some anxiety? Isn't there a place for some worry about the necessities of life? Folks, what I'm saying to you is, isn't it a powerful thought that Jesus takes up, I mean, the most basic things necessary for existence. And He tells us that as believers, we are not to worry about these things. Remember, I mean, He's addressing people who lived in a time, in an area of the world, you know, right there on the edge of a desert. I mean, if everything didn't go right, you could end up with drought and a lack of food. And if you don't have food, if you don't have the basic necessities, then you're not going to certainly be able to hoard up material things like clothing. So, I mean, these are real concerns for these people. And yet He says when it comes to those basic things for your existence, don't worry about it. Now He gives us some reasons. Verse 25, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I told the kids this week at children's camp, and I'm going to point this out for you tonight. I believe that verses 25 through 34 follow the basic outline that we've seen in 19 through 24. He talked about treasure, He talked about our vision, then He talked about our service. When he talks about worry, he ties it to these three things, because verse 25 is really talking about what you count to be most important in life. Think about your life. Isn't it more than food and clothing? Isn't your life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothing? Isn't there more to life than just these things? In other words, if you're going to set your mind on something, your concerns about something, make sure that you're setting your focus on that which is really important, most important. God is basically saying to us, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the necessities. You set your focus on something much more important. As God's people, He doesn't want us living in this world seeking after the mundane. He wants us living in this world focused on the profound. He'll take care of feeding us. He'll take care of clothing us. He'll take care of our basic necessities. Let's set our focus and our heart on things that have to do with eternity. So right out of the box in verse 25, he's talking to us about our treasure. Worry has to do with what you count to be most important. And then he turns his attention to our vision. Verse 26, look, he says, look at the birds of the air. Pay attention to what goes on around you. When you see what's going on around you, as Jesus is teaching out, no doubt out in the open, out in an area where he could make use of what was going on around them, when you look at the world, do you see something about God? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Who takes care of the birds? God does. God does. Now, birds are not inactive. They don't just sit there in a nest all day and do nothing. Again, just like I'm not a farmer, I'm not a bird watcher, so I'm not an expert on it. But if you watch any of the nature shows, which would make you an expert, I'm sure. I mean, they feed their little ones worms, right? They got to get those from somewhere. They make their nests out of materials from trees and the ground. So, they're busy. God has given the birds certain instincts that they operate according to, but through it all, through all that activity, who's taking care of them? God is. Keep your Bible marker here. Go to Psalm 147. And listen to what the Lord says there. Psalm 147 verse 9 says this, speaking of our God, He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. When those birds cry out of instinct, God hears that as a cry to Him. He supplies what they need. Now back in Matthew 6 verse 26, God has a question for us. If the Lord takes care of the birds of the air, here's the question, are you, child of God, not of more value than they? Was a bird made in the image of God? Was a bird made through salvation in the image of Christ? Has God made birds joint heirs together with His Son? When it comes to the inheritance that Christ will receive for all eternity? I mean, it is God. He's the one who explains our value. It's not that we're valuable in and of ourselves, but God has chosen to set value on us. He has done that. Are we not of more value to Him than birds? So He says you don't have to worry about food. If He feeds them, He'll feed you. He says, verse 27, you also don't have to worry about your future. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some manuscripts have or some translations have there, a single cubit to his stature. A cubit was from the elbow to the tip of the finger, about 18 inches. And you could translate it, can you, through worry, add 18 inches to your height? If you could, I would worry, all right? But you can't. Let's see, 18 inches to 5'7 and a half. What would that make me? Unusually large. Which is why, if you take 18 inches and add it to the stature of any adult, it really doesn't make sense. And that's why they translate it here the way they do. What he's saying is, can you add anything to your span of life through worry? Do people worry about how long they're going to live? Do people worry about dying? Every once in a while at nighttime, I'll drive by one of these fitness centers, and you look in through, if they have the windows you can see into, and you see all those people on treadmills and all those people working out. And there's value in exercise. It can increase the quality of our life. But folks, it's not going to increase, from God's point of view, the span of your life. I've often thought as I see that, I wonder what, farmers from the 1700s would have thought of us in there running on a machine like that. Yeah, people worry about their health all the time. And what's interesting about that is, worry doesn't add to your life, but from a physical health point of view, it can sure take away from your life, can't it? It can make you sick. Anxiety can affect every part of our physical being. Worry is not going to supply food for you. God is. Worry is not going to supply a longer life for you. Can't add a single hour to your span of life by worrying. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Food, future, fashion. Does anybody in this world worry about fashion? People worried about how they dress? My family is always trying to make me more contemporary. My wife and my daughter, especially. Even my boys sometimes. They'll give you that look, you're not really going out like that, are you? I mean, you're not. But you know what? We know something, don't we? If we just wait around long enough, what happens? It comes back around. It always comes back around. But isn't it interesting how this world is always trying to sell us the idea that we need the latest, the newest, the most fashionable? I mean, you need to worry about how you look. And all around us, all kinds of products are being sold that focus on how you appear to others. Yeah, people spend a lot of time thinking about it. And Jesus says this, consider the lilies of the field, which is just a general way of saying the flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You worry about your clothing and how you look and all the fashion issues, even in the most basic sense, if you're going to have the right kinds of things to put on. But notice how God clothes what He clothes. Can't outdo Him. God gives beauty. But the kind of beauty that God gives is not perishable. In fact, I think it's a part of what Jesus is telling us here. We worry about the wrong kind of clothing. We worry about the wrong kind of fashion. We worry about the wrong kind of beauty. Again, stay here, but go to 1 Peter 3. And remember what the Lord tells us through Peter when it comes to sometimes the concern that a wife may have. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. how does a wife sometimes want to try to win a disobedient husband? By what she says. And God says the most powerful thing about your life will not be what you say. It's going to be how you live. But then he says in verse 2, it's also not going to be by how you look to him, but by how you look to God. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, or merely external is the idea, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning or your dress be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And our generation, even in the church, is screaming out for parents who will teach their sons and daughters that it's not the outside of the cup that is most important, it's the inside. It's not what you put on in terms of clothing. It's not how the body appears externally, but it's how you look to God. And there are some beautiful people in this world externally who are ugly internally. What does God see in your life when He looks at your heart? Look back at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about food. The Father will feed you. You don't have to worry about your future. You can't affect it through your fears and worry and anxiety. You don't need to worry about fashion, your clothing. God does a better job than you will. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. They had these ovens that they used, that they would gather grass and different things from the field and use it to burn. In other words, if it's here for a moment and gone in a moment, that's the nature of flowers and grass. Listen, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Now we know, don't we, that faith operates where there are promises. Faith operates where you have truth from God. Faith is believing God. This means God has told us, and He's telling us right here, I will take care of you. The question is, do you believe Him? Oh, you of little faith. Why is worry wrong in a believer's life? Because it's contrary to the truth about the Father. And it's contrary to the promises He's made about you. It's a faith issue. Oh, you of little faith. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now notice, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Treasure? And then he asks you, isn't your life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? Are your values the same as where your treasure's to be? Focus? Focus? Is your heart healthy? Is it set on heaven? Well, look around you. The birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Don't you see how God takes care of what He cares about? And don't you know He cares about you more than all that stuff? Where's your focus? But now He wraps it up by making the third application, and that is service. What do pagans seek after? When he uses Gentiles there, he's talking about unbelievers. Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things. What things? Food, clothing, lifespan, all these things unbelievers consume their lives with. You see, but not you. Not you. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. He's there. He's aware. He's not powerless. In fact, He controls it all. He owns it all. Do you think it's difficult for God to feed the birds? Is it a hard thing for God to clothe the flowers? What makes you think it's a hard thing for Him to take care of you? But isn't that precisely how we think about it? Oh Lord, you haven't seen an issue like this one. You don't know what I'm facing right now. You don't know what kind of a hole I'm in. You don't know how great my need is. Oh yeah, He does know. He knows what you need, listen, better than you know what you need. In fact, He's not going to give to you according to what you think you need. He's going to give to you according to what He knows you need. And He is not going to, if we're talking about a child of God, He's not going to give you so much that it draws your heart away from Him, nor will He give you so little that He would know that it would cause you to defect from Him. He's going to give you exactly what He knows that you're ready for and that you will use to His glory. Where's our treasure to be? Where's our focus to be? Where's our service to be? Verse 33, seek. Here's the third imperative. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first God's kingdom. That is, kingdom issues must be first in all of your life, in every area of your life. You seek first His kingdom. When you go to work, which is a responsibility God has given you, just like those birds were active, so we must work or we don't eat. I like what Martin Luther said. Luther was such a gentle soul. He says this, God wants nothing to do with lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just had to sit and wait for Him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. Luther says there are some people that sit around and say, feed me, God. And he says God wants nothing to do with that kind of person. Laziness is a sin. No, you have to work. But even when you go to work, even while you labor, what ought to be first and foremost in your mind and in your life is, I'm living my life for God's glory. I'm seeking after His righteousness. At home, seek after His righteousness. In friendships, seek after His righteousness. In the realm of the church and our service here, seek after His righteousness. In all things, seek first the kingdom of God. There's the priority. There's the treasure. There's the focus. There's the service. And God says, I'll handle the rest. All these things will be added to you. The food, the clothing, the things that have to do with your life. He says, I'll handle it. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It'll worry for itself. If you're here, listen, if you're here, tomorrow will be here. It has enough trouble of its own. He goes on to say, verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just manage what God gave you to manage today. I read this week that if you had a deep fog that covered a 7-block area of a city, I think it was 100 feet deep. I mean, so much so that it would shut down a city, that actually in that fog is the moisture that would make up less than a full glass of water. You just take the water and you've got it broken up into millions of these little drops. But it's really not much water. It shuts down a city. And what happens to us sometimes is we have all these thoughts, all these concerns, all these worries, like these little droplets running all through our brain. But if you take all that stuff that we worry about and add it all together, it's not even a glass of water. But it shuts us down, and it's not a big deal, and it's certainly not bigger than our Almighty God. How much in your life of what you have worried about has never come to pass? That means every time you did it, you were wasting wasting thoughts, wasting energy, wasting time, wasting your life. And your God and mine says to us, don't do that. Don't worry. Worry destroys us. Worry is a sin. It is contrary to the truth about our Father. It is contrary to true faith. It's contrary to our future. And I wonder who tonight needs to confess to God that we have been guilty of sinning by worrying, by not trusting our Father. I go back again to the end of verse 26 when he says, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And young and old, he asks us, are you not of more value than they? Are you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are of more value to you than the birds that you take care of, the flowers that you clothe. Forgive us, Lord, because we are people of small faith. We worry, we're afraid. Lord, because we don't trust you. And I pray that even tonight we would examine honestly where our treasure has been, where our focus has been, and what we've been running after. And Lord, my prayer for me and for my brethren is that wherever we can see that our treasure has been misplaced, our focus has been misplaced, our service has been misguided, that even tonight, Lord, we would confess it as sin and turn from it. That we would treat worry for what it is. It's a lack of trust in you. Bring us to a place, Father, where we really do believe you. Lord, grant us great faith to replace our small faith. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.